Last week we began our study in the Gospel of Mark, and so this week we are continuing with where we left off. Help, Lord. Maybe you've said those words. Those are words which are shared by millions of people around the world, and they are said because there's a great need in the heart of each person. I remember when the Lord called me to pastor a church in Orange County back in the 1970s. It was a broken church. Three-fourths of the people had left. And of the few people that were still remaining, there was division among them. And I can remember being called to this church, being obedient to God's call and claim upon my life and wanting to do His will. I can remember during the week as I thought of the church family and I thought of the needs, I would take a walk around the sanctuary. And as I walked around the sanctuary, I would pray. And I would cry. And I can remember there were some times as I was walking around that sanctuary where I said two words, the words that I just said. And I just didn't say them. I yelled them, "Help, Lord!" Because my heart was broken. The needs were real. How could these dear people be helped? Perhaps you in your life through the years have said, "Help, Lord," because you found that the strength and the wisdom, the resolve and the resources that you thought were able to take care of things just were insufficient. And in your need, you cried out to God, "Help, Lord." You know, the nation of Israel was no different than you and me. They also, in many ways, in many words, cried out, "Help, Lord." They needed deliverance as a people. They were living under the iron rule of Rome. And we know that when you live under the iron rule of someone else, that's never a pleasant thing. An Edomite monster of a man named Herod the Great sat on the throne over Israel. The promised land itself had dwindled to almost nothing. The land that was theirs in days gone by had dwindled down, and the number of people that were populating that territory had grown smaller. And a pagan Roman governor by the name of Pontius Pilate presided over the local interests. He was there on behalf of the emperor, Caesar Augustus. And the horrible thing of the many horrible things about Caesar Augustus is that he was demanding that people worship him as God. And if you didn't worship him as God, then you were in deep, deep trouble. But as bad as all of this was, there was something even worse. The nation of Israel had not had a word from God since the Old Testament prophet Malachi. Some 400 years had passed, and they perhaps wondered, "Where is God? Where is God when I need him? We don't know what to do. Who could deliver us? Who will help us?" Now, they knew that they had a national decline, but they were not so aware of their spiritual decline, which was even worse. And the greatest mystery to them all was, were they not God's chosen people? Why then were all of these things happening to them? Where was God? How could they be a people once again? Had God forgotten them? We've talked about in days gone by how that you and I, even as the people of God, knowing Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord, knowing that He loves us, knowing that He cares for us, there are times in our life when the need gets so great that we have wondered to ourselves, has God forgotten about us? We know He hasn't, right? You don't sound convinced. We know He hasn't, right? Okay, that's better. He hasn't forgotten about us, but in the midst of the difficulty, how can we make it? To the nation of Israel, they wondered, was there no end to their sufferings and humiliation? But you know, just as it had been many, many years before, when the nation of Israel had languished in Egypt for 430 years, and they were then under the iron-fisted rule of Pharaoh, and they needed a deliverer. But in God's economy and in God's will, that deliverer, Moses, didn't come until at just the right time. But when he came, the nation would be more ready to receive him than had he come earlier. Well, as we come to the book of Mark, the Gospel of Mark, we first of all see tonight that God was now about to fulfill a promise that he had made hundreds of years earlier. He was sending to them someone who would prepare the way for the Messiah, the Son of God, the Savior of the world. This man was a unique individual. And we're going to talk about this man tonight. We're going to read verses 2 through 8. I highly doubt I will get through verse 8. So please forgive me. But where we end, we will pick up next week as we look into the Gospel of Mark. Look with me then. Mark chapter 1, and I'm beginning at verse 2. We did verse 1 last week for those of you who weren't here. It is written in Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. And so John came, baptizing in the desert region and preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message. After me will come one more powerful than I, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with who? With the Holy Spirit. Yes, dear people, we need to continually remind ourselves that no matter how long it takes for the promises of God to come to pass, God keeps his word. Would there be an amen? Amen. He keeps his word. The prophet and man of God, Moses, reminds us of this truth in Numbers 23:19. God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should change his mind. God has made promises. Some of those promises are glorious. Some of those promises bring great judgment. And because God is absolutely holy, and he cannot and will not transgress who he is as God, he will keep those promises. He will honor each and every one of them. And that's why it's so important for you and I, as his witnesses, to be sure that we pray for people that they will receive Christ as their Savior, that we are a witness for him. Because if people do not hear of Christ from us who know him, how will they come to hear of him? They won't. They won't. And many will pass into a Christless eternity. Now, the prophet Isaiah was held in high regard. Mark mentions him. It is written in Isaiah the prophet. He was one of the greatest prophets of Israel, one of the greatest writing prophets of the nation of Israel. And because of the devout Jews, many non-Jews, Gentiles, had heard of Isaiah. And they had heard of the promises, of the prophecies that he had made regarding the one that was to come. And now that these devout Jews and these Gentiles had come to faith in Christ, they were very anxious to hear of those prophecies explained regarding the coming of Messiah, of Jesus coming to earth. You see, these Old Testament passages were those which gave proof of the Lord Jesus' divinity, He wasn't just a good man. He wasn't just a popular teacher. He wasn't just a healer. He was God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. No one compares to him. Everyone must come before him at the end of the age. And in essence, they will be asked, "What have you done with my son, Jesus Christ?" And depending upon their answer will be where they will spend eternity. This message, which Isaiah also is bringing, Mark is telling us about, also spoke of a unique messenger who would introduce the Messiah to the nation of Israel. Now, this man that Isaiah is speaking about was John. We know him as John the Baptist, distinguishing him from the Apostle John. John was a divinely appointed messenger sent to prepare the way for the Messiah. John the Baptist didn't choose this role for himself. No, it was ordained of him from eternity past that he would assume this role at a particular point in history to tell people about the coming one. Now, in olden times, in ancient times, kings would send envoys to travel ahead of them. And those envoys and ambassadors would go for two things. They would go checking out the roads to make sure that they were safe for the king to travel on. And then secondly, they were going ahead of the king to announce his arrival. The king is coming. You better be ready to meet him. You better have everything in order so that as he comes, you will bring pleasure to him. Well, John the Baptist's ministry was much likened to this, except it was even more unique in that he was preparing the way for the Messiah, the Son of God. People seem to think that maybe Jesus just burst on the scene. But in John 1, as we looked last week, the Lord Jesus is eternal. He was with the Father. He is equal with the Father and equal with the Holy Spirit. And way back before time even was kept, before the world was created, it was determined that the Lord Jesus would leave heaven and come to earth and be the Messiah of Israel and the Savior of mankind. For only through Christ we are saved from our what? Our sins. There is no other Savior, only the Lord Jesus Christ. John was the culmination of Old Testament history and prophecy, as well as the beginning of the historical record of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it is interesting that as you read in Matthew 11:11, that the Lord Jesus said that among men born of women, that John was the most noteworthy, except of course for himself, because Jesus is God. And so we have this man, John the Baptist, unique in his ministry, sent by the Father to the nation of Israel to prepare the way for the Messiah, the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Now, how was John's ministry unique? There were prophets before him. I love Elijah. He is one of my all-time favorites in the Old Testament. A man's man who stood up for God, who dared to go against the king and Jezebel and the prophets of Baal, calling down fire from heaven as God asked him to do. He stood for that which was right. That's a man's man. Then you have others, Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, another man who dared to do the will of God. But John's ministry will always be unique, for there was only one coming of the Messiah. Of course, he comes again. But one coming before he would die on the cross for our sins. And it was John's unique ministry to prepare the way for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let's say this right up front. John's unique ministry was not easy. Have you noticed that in the Word of God that when God calls a man or a woman to serve him, that oftentimes there's a great deal of sacrifice involved? Coming to faith in Christ is not always easy, and serving Christ is not always easy. God knows that. But even though our service and worship and love for Him may not be easy in which the times we live, God calls for something from us. Now, some have wrongly concluded that He calls for us to be successful. I never find in the Word of God where He calls His children to be successful. You won't find it either. It's not there. But God does call His children to be absolutely faithful. The Apostle Paul understood this. And in 1 Corinthians 4:2, he says, "Now it is required that those who have been given a trust, that they must prove faithful." And as we're going to look at the unique ministry of John the Baptist, we're going to see that he was faithful to that which God gave him to do. Now, quickly, look with me at this unique ministry of John the Baptist. There are several points I want to point out, and I don't know that I'll get to them all, but let's start, number one, verse 3. I want you to understand that John's ministry was lonely. Notice verse 3. A voice of how many? One. Calling in the desert, "Prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for Him." One of those heroes of the faith that has always been very important to me and has taught me many lessons, even though he has been gone for a long, long time, is Hudson Taylor. I've got many of his quotes written in the flyleaves of my Bible. I have read his story at least 20, 30 times. I even have a radio dramatization of his life, which is absolutely tremendous. Listen to what he has to say about one. He says of himself, "God chose me because I was weak enough. God does not do his great works by large committees. He trains somebody to be quiet enough and little enough, and then he uses him." Wow. He said that in 1894. And when you look at the life of Hudson Taylor, you find that he did become quiet enough and little enough, and God used him. Even though John the Baptist was a powerful preacher, even though he would not back down to the religious leaders in his day, I share with you that John the Baptist was quiet before God. He listened. He was little before God, which means he was humble. You know, many people are too big in their own eyes for God to use. You can never be too small to be used of the Master. As I thought of this, I thought the question that I must ask myself and answer, and you must think about and answer, is, are we quiet enough and little enough for God to use? God's not looking for the great. He's looking for the humble. He's looking for the child of His who will listen, a child of God who will do His will. And John the Baptist was just such a child. Secondly, will you please notice where John ministered? Also in verse 3, he says, "A voice of one calling" where? In the city? In the desert. My goodness, what an interesting place. We are told that this was the desolate, arid region between Jerusalem and the Dead Sea. Now, a rather interesting place for a prophet of God, a preacher of God's word, to start his ministry. Now, the Essenes, a very private sect who stayed away from other people because they didn't want their thoughts, behavior, or customs to infect them and take them away from what they believed to be the truth. A great community of the Essenes was in the area where John was proclaiming. Now, he wasn't a part of the Essenes, but he was ministering in the northern area of this region. This place was about a full day's journey from the city of Jerusalem. Now, this is important to us. John was not sent to the city. He was sent to the outside regions. It could be that these Essenes were the first ones to hear his testimony of the coming Messiah. We don't know for sure. Most certainly, they did hear what John had to say. But it's interesting that as God sent John the Baptist to minister in this out-of-place area, that it really was in keeping with the way God does things. God does things differently than you and me, doesn't he? He says, my thoughts are different than your thoughts. My ways are different than your ways. Keep your hand here and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And I want to read verses 26 through 29. God's ways of dealing with individuals, God's ways of dealing in a world, is different than anything you and I are accustomed to. And so God delights in pushing the envelope, as we say, in doing things in such a way that you have to say, how did this happen? We know how it happened, and it was done by God's design. 1 Corinthians 1, beginning at verse 26. Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. I think I've got the problem back, Bill. I'll turn it off. I'll have to use this one. We thought we had it fixed. I guess not. Okay, let's try it again. Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. Now notice, but God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, the wilderness instead of the city. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong, John the Baptist. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are. Read verse 29 with me. So that no one may boast before him. So God has a unique way of using his unique servants. And so God sent him into this deserted region. It not only was desert, in many ways it was deserted. Now I wondered, what if God would have called you and me to that area and we would have looked at it? I wonder if I might have said, or perhaps you might have said, Lord, what are you doing? How can my ministry for you go forward way out here in the wilderness? Now, we don't have any testimony whatsoever that John the Baptist ever said anything like this to the Lord. I don't believe he would have done that because he'd been quiet enough and little enough before God. Here's the thing. When God is going to do a work in an individual or in the world or in a church, know this. He already has a plan. He already has the plan. John's part was to execute God's plan through the power of God's Spirit. And dear people, the same is true for you and me. We can want all these things. We can want to serve God in the worst way. But it has to be according to his plan. Our part is to thankfully serve the Lord where we are. We used to sing that great song, Brighten the Corner Where You Are. Well, I want to go there. Does God have you there? No. Where does he have you? Here. Then brighten the corner. Here. Oh, I never thought of that. Our part is to faithfully pray, seeking his will. We're to be prepared for the task set before us. I remember hearing of a pastor who, sitting on the stage, pastors used to sit on the stage years ago and look out at the congregation, and this man would never study. And as he sat on the stage during the song service, he made this kind of comment to the Lord. This was his testimony now. Lord, what do you want me to preach about today? And then he would stand up and wax eloquent. Well, one day, as this man is sitting on the stage during the song service, and he asks the Lord this question, Lord, what do you want me to speak about today? The Lord told him, I want you to speak about shirking your duty. I want you to speak about being lazy for me. And the man got the message. Lord God, I need to be prepared. Well, not only are we to be prepared and pray, God wants us to ask for his blessing. And then, here's the thing. We have to leave everything in his hands. Now, I don't know what John experienced as he's out in this deserted place and he's preaching about the one who is to come. Maybe at the first nobody came, or maybe just a few. And I don't know if perhaps he thought, I'm wasting my time. I doubt that came into his mind. The thing is, John was faithful to the plan that God had revealed to him. And he was delighted to serve the Lord right where he was. Dear people, would that be indicative of you and me? Are we thankful to be serving the Lord right where we are? Your pastoral staff went to a conference with our ministries, of which we are a part, and we had two pastors share with us on Thursday and Friday. Now, these pastors were from churches much like ours. The one pastor had a church family of 10,000, and the other pastor had a church family of 12,000. Now, I don't know what happens to any other preacher when they hear men like this. They were wonderful. We deeply enjoyed what they had to say. Two things happen to me whenever I go to these, and Joyce knows this. One is I'm greatly stirred by what I hear, but then I'm greatly discouraged by what I don't see. But you know what? God has been teaching me through 40 plus years of the ministry this truth. Roger, I call some to pastor huge churches, big ministries. I call others of my servants to pastor small churches, smaller ministries. Your part is to be faithful in what I have called you to do. That's what John the Baptist did. He was serving the Lord according to his plan as he saw fit, and he was thankful for the ministry that God had entrusted to him. Well, I've got 4 or 5 more pages, but I'm going to stop. I told you in seminary, the method of preaching that I was taught was stand up, speak up, shut up. And you're delighted. I want to leave us tonight with the thought that just as John was unique, so are every one of you. You say, I don't feel very unique. Is there exactly another one just like you on the face of the earth? No. You say, I'm sure glad. This last week, Joyce and her identical twin sister were in our front room. And I went upstairs so that these two ladies could spend time together because they don't get to see each other very often. And I didn't want to inhibit their conversation. So I went upstairs. Finally, Joyce asked me to come down. What have I done wrong? Nothing, honey. So I sat there and entered into the conversation between Joyce and Melody. Here's the thing. They are identical. But they are absolutely different. Absolutely different. Now, nothing against Melody, but I married the better one, the best one. They have similarities in personality, but they're different. Joyce has a brighter outlook on life. I have never seen Joyce down. Never. Never. She has a way that literally lifts me up. So what I'm saying is no two people, even identical twins, are unique. Would you just say to yourself before God, I'm unique? Would you do that? Touch it. Before God, I'm unique. Now let's do it together. Before God, I'm unique. Now turn to your neighbor. Don't touch them, please. But turn to your neighbor and say to them, before God, you are unique. Ah, that's great. Now, here's the thing. As you, a unique child of God, likened to John the Baptist, God also has a plan for your life. He knows what that plan is. He wants you and me to work within that plan. And just as John did, though he probably didn't understand everything that God was doing, he was faithful. You and I may not understand that all God is doing in our life tonight. I certainly don't. But I know this. I've been in the ministry long enough and a child of God long enough. God says to me, Roger Hosier, I want you to be faithful. Faithful. And if we're faithful before God, no matter the circumstances, no matter what doesn't happen, no matter how little the fruit may come, if we're faithful, we, like John the Baptist, will honor God. Is that the desire of your heart tonight? I believe it is. So whatever God asks us to do, let's not wrestle with him. Let's be quiet enough and little enough. And then let's allow him to work out his plan in our lives and praise him for the privilege of being one of his unique children, empowered by the Holy Spirit to do his will. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the witness of Mark and his witness of John the Baptist. We thank you for the testimony of the life of John the Baptist. And as we move ahead in this study, open our hearts, Father God, to see you and to see your desire for us, that we might be faithful. Thank you, Lord. We praise you now and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.